Amen. It is so good to see all of you tonight. Thank the Lord that you're here. And thinking about that rest, I was talking to one of my friends at work, I guess it was yesterday, we was talking about it, just talking about being tired and all that kind of stuff, working and doing and going. And I said, how long do you think that it would take for you to be fully rested? Like if you just went home, you didn't do extra work and all that kind of stuff, and you just went home and rested. And he said, I don't know, maybe a couple of days. He said, but then I'd just have to go back to work again. And I was like, yeah. I said, you're right. That's kind of the trap we're in now, I guess you could say. But there'll be one day that when the Lord comes back and takes us home, we'll be able to rest. It's hard to imagine that, you know. We joke around about retirement a lot, and the people I've talked to about retirement say they're ready to go back to work so they can rest. I don't know. You hear both sides of it, I guess, so. I don't know. I guess we'll just keep plugging along to what we're doing. I will tell you this, main thing that we need to focus on as the church and God's children is just staying faithful with Him and just keep on going on. We sing the songs a lot talking about the Christian life, and you know, no, it's not easy or anything like that, but it's the most blessed life, and I thank God for it. I'm really glad to see you tonight. We do have a business meeting. Should be pretty short. And a little information, nothing big. I just wanted to update the church also on the land and what's going on there. And we'll talk about that later also. But if you will, let's turn to the book of Nahum. Book of Nahum. It's close to Jonah. Micah's right in the middle of it there, but it's a little bit beyond. And I was having a little bit of trouble as where to go after Jonah, because I have to be honest, I was really, really enjoying that book, these minor prophets, and I thought about looking at another little book. I started studying a little bit in the book of Jude, and I may go to that at some point, but started there and didn't have a whole lot of peace with it, but again, my mind went back to Jonah, and I started studying right here in Nahum, and if it's one of those deals, if you were really appreciative or enjoyed what we were studying in Jonah, thank the Lord there is a second book, not a second book of Jonah, but a second book of Nineveh. And this tonight, I want to entitle this The Rest of the Story. Lord willing, we'll plan on trying to go through this book, but see the different outcome. You know, it's interesting. I don't know that really there's a lot of other situations in the Bible that you have a book about a circumstance, a message or a teaching about a circumstance like you'd say about Nineveh, and then it would end and then pick up and go somewhere else. If you read Jonah, it does seemingly kind of abruptly end, but this is the rest of the story when you're talking about Nineveh. God doesn't leave anything undone, but I want us to see and know that what we do with our lives is up to us. It's our decision, our choice. And what I mean by that is we don't get to always choose our circumstances or anything like that, but we do get to choose if we're faithful or not, if we choose to stay with God or not. That is our choice to do. Sometimes I think we pray for things that probably we shouldn't pray for, thinking God is just going to do everything for us, but some things are left for us to do. Our decision to stand for Him, to stay with Him or not, that is absolutely our decision. And of course, we need to pray and stay close to Him. I want to look at the first 8 verses of Nahum tonight, and we'll go from there, and then we'll have our time of prayer and our business meeting. But Nahum chapter number 1, it says here, verse number 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Ecclesiite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. This verse here, the third verse, is the key verse to this book, to the book of Nahum. It says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Look at verse number 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone that's here tonight, those that are listening in. God, we thank you for them. And Lord, we just come to you as humbly as we know how. God, always asking you for your help. Lord, always asking you for your forgiveness, God, where sinned and failed and not been what I should be. Lord, we always pray and ask. God, I ask for your forgiveness and for your help. I know I can't do anything without you, God, anything at all, not one time to stand without you, God. And Lord, I just pray that you help my mind and help us to recall things as a study and as to bring things out, and that we would bring out, Lord, I'd bring out what you'd have from those studies and the messages and the lessons that we see, God. Your word is so important, front to back, cover to cover. And God, I thank you for all your word. There's some things that are easy for us to comprehend and understand, and I know there's some that's harder and more challenging, God, but you placed it there, if not to us, for us, God. It might not always be to us, but it is for us to learn and to try to grow from. God, I pray for everyone in our church, those facing different circumstances and trials, God. We pray for encouragement for them. God, those that are just having a good time, God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your answered prayers and, God, how you answer those and take care of us. God, I pray that you be with us in the business meeting tonight. Help us to always make the decisions you would have us to. And, God, I pray for our lost people around us and in our community and in our church. I pray for them, God, that the convicting power would stay present and stay ever upon them, God, that they would understand their need, God, to choose you. God, I just pray for that. Help us as a church, help me as a preacher, pastor, God, to be the witness that you'd have me to be for those folks around us. Go with us tonight, God, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. This year, I'd studied it out a little bit before, maybe preached from in different places of Nahum. I've always found it kind of fascinating, as it is a direct companion book to the book of Jonah. You've got two different prophets. You had Jonah during that time, and now you have Nahum, and you're looking at about a span of about 100 to 150 years later. So Jonah happened first, and this happened about 100, 150 years later. Give you kind of a time span, this is very interesting I found too in studying, is most of a lot of your early civilizations that were your empires, if you want to call it that, or nations, a lot of those had a lifehood or a life cycle of about 200 years. And then they would fall into some kind of, usually they were a heathen nation, what have you, and then God would judge them and they would be destroyed. So you'll see that in different places. I'm not saying an exact date, but you'll see here it's about 100 to 150 years later. You look at our nation, I added it up this morning, and we're about 248 years old. But if you go back to 1776 and you look to where we're at today, I think you'd find two completely different nations, two completely different thought processes and what they were looking for our freedom and religious freedom and freedom from tyranny and what have you, and then kind of how it's evolving back into what we see today. And it's sad. It's sad to see that. You'd want it to be good all the time, but sometimes it's just not like that. I can't remember how the full saying goes, but it goes something like this, that soft or easy times make soft men. And I've heard it said that way, and talking about how there was this step down of vehicles, like his grandfather was driving maybe like a Pinto, and then the next generation was driving a nicer car, and all the way down to, and you know, down Brother Curtis to a real nice car. It's like, so his grandson will probably driving a Lamborghini, right? And they said, no, he'll be walking, because easy times make soft men. I thought, that's interesting. And you look at our nation today, not downgrading our nation or being disrespectful, but if you look at how nations rise and fall, it's not that God is for us, it's are we for God. That's what it's about. It's never trying to garner God to take our side. It doesn't work that way. He allows us to pray. It's very true. He allows us to pray and make our petitions known to him, ask him of things, but that's pleading with him as a God who can do things, not just saying, Lord, I want my way. Give me my way. He's saying, you take my side and I'll take care of you. You follow me. That's what he's trying to teach us here. And you see how things change from Nineveh from 100, 150 years back until this time here. We see a new prophet, a new judge, if you will, that's coming upon the scene for Nineveh. Because what happened is Nineveh fell from where they were. You had probably one of the greatest revivals, probably in number, because the way that it reads is it was all the entire city that repented, that turned. And so the Lord stayed his judgment from them, but yet they turned around and they went back into their wicked ways. And further study I found here in talking about Assyria, again, this is Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And what happened with the Assyrians, they took the northern part of the kingdom. If you look at Judah, the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, they took them into captivity or took them over. They sieged them. So when Jonah was talking about not wanting to see them survive, it was because of, again, what he saw happen to his own nation. And I can see how a person would feel that way. Jonah was a person, real life person, real life feelings. But what we see and how this starts back out in verse number 1, now the Lord has sent a new prophet to this place, to Nineveh. And the burden of Nineveh, and that's not saying the burden necessarily of Nahum on Nineveh, the burden is the judgment of Nineveh. You see a little bit different kind of action taking place here. The first in Jonah, the first time you see it, you see the love of God being shown and displayed. And he always will show his love. He will. It's if we will accept it or not. But then if we do not accept his love, he will show his just judgment, his righteousness. And that's something for every one of us to take note of. Nobody is immune from that. Really, really think about this. The wages of sin is death. And he didn't even keep his own son from dying for our sin. It wasn't his sin. But he let his own son, sent his own son to die on the cross for us. If he's not going to spare his own son, do you think he's going to spare anybody else? You think about how righteous he is. You think about how the word comes together. When you see some of the things mentioned here, it does directly speak to what has taken place at this time in Nahum, or Nineveh. But you also can see how it talks about a greater period of judgment, the end time judgment that we see. It's even mentioned in Daniel. I'll read a little bit about that also. But again, verse number 1, it says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Eklothite. And again, what's interesting too, talking about the name of Nahum, what that means consolation. You read the topic of this, I don't find any consolation or comfort for Nineveh. But if you look at the nation of Israel who was besieged by these people, they might find that consoling or comforting. That's saying that to them, look, you know, you look at the nation of Israel and them saying, look how they're treating us and what they're doing to us, and you're just going to let them get away with it? And the Lord said, no, I'm going to hold them accountable. We're all being held accountable. But we see here also this took place again around 663 B.C., and Jonah was around 760, so it's about 100, 150 years difference. Eklothite, when you see the name there, I looked that up to show that that means that Nahum was from Alkosh in Iraq. If you maybe catch that on the news from time to time, just give you a little geographic information there. But again, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and so we know how wicked it is. And I think an underlying story to kind of frame our minds just a little bit on this, or the a theme, if you will, is the importance of teaching our children and our young people that they don't forget. It's not enough for us to know things and think maybe that our children will automatically know that. And I've thought about this many times. They weren't there for a lot of the services that we reminisce or talk about. Josh wasn't there. When I grew up and experienced things and certain times like that, again, not living in the past, but if our kids didn't experience that, they don't know what we're talking about. If they're not experiencing it today, they're not getting it at all. If they don't see it today and we don't tell them about it at some point, they're not seeing it all. This is all they see. This is what they have. It's what they have to go by. And I do want to say this again. I have not forgotten about our young person's class, our young people class, young couples class, however you want to word that. I want you to know that is absolutely on my heart. I think about it. I pray about it just about every single day, and I don't know how to make that work. I've thought about trying to make it work myself, maybe take that on, but it's a burden for my heart, and I want us to pray about that as a church. I want to help our young people starting out, because we have, thank God, we have several, And I want to help them. I want to encourage them to stay faithful and stay in the Word of God and always find it new and find it refreshed. But I'll leave that there. But now we go on. We see who Nahum is, what he's talking about. Now we go into God and who he is and how God is being portrayed here. I thought this was interesting. Nahum really comes out straightforward with his descriptors of God and who he is. Kind of talk a little bit about where we left off on Sunday, and it does somewhat pick up, even though it's a hundred years or so later. It says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth the wrath for his enemies. That's very straightforward and hard talk. Now, if you are Nineveh and you're hearing that, that's not consoling at all, but if you were an Israelite hearing that, knowing what they did to your country, that probably brings some consolation to you. Depends on what side that you're on. But you see how God is jealous. That's the first thing that he mentions here. And you think about that emotion, if you've ever felt that emotion, what that feels like. What it would feel like, by definition, it's an uneasy feeling through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from one the affections of a person that he loves. That is probably one of the harshest feelings that I think I felt. Maybe is rejection. Might be a way to say that also. But jealousy, that you love somebody and you want that person to love you back in return, but yet all of a sudden they've fallen in love with somebody else. That's a very, very hurtful thing. That's not easy to get over. And the more you have invested in a person, the harder that would be to get over. You think about God. Even at this time in the Old Testament, what he had planned, the mercy that he showed to Nineveh, that he showed them great mercy. He wanted them just as much as he wants you and I. He wanted them just as much as he wants the church. You know, there's not good people and bad people and all this kind of stuff. It's just people. And if we choose to accept him or not. But you know, the Lord, he wants us all. He wants everybody. And you know how hard it is to sway the minds of men and people, and how miraculous it was that they did choose to repent at that time. And it's like, I have them now. I have them. This wicked people, I have them. And over a matter of time, they turn their back on God. You look at it today, I think you could almost just write that to the nation of the United States, the nation of America, and it would pretty well just fit. I mean, you think about it. You think about where we started, how things were framed and built. You look at our 1776 and you go back and you look the way it was written then and the way it is now. It's just been perverted. People have forgotten. They've turned it all into the wrong to mean something it's not. It's been perverted. You see, God is jealous. And he goes on to say here, he revengeth. Now, I want to go over two definitions with you that I thought was interesting because it mentions it so much in this verse. There's a difference in revenge and being avenged. There's a difference. And the Lord, it says here, the Lord revengeth, the Lord revengeth. It says it twice and is furious. If you look at the word revenge, that means to inflict pain or injury in return for an injury received. That's payback. You remember Sunday we're talking about payback? If somebody hurts you, you're angry, you want to revenge that anger, you want to repay them what they've done. The problem with you and I is we might not revenge the right level. You know, if somebody hurt me to a degree or what have you, I might want to revenge them worse than what they hurt me. Does that make sense? You know how human nature is. You know, what they say in a gunfight, if somebody brings a knife, you bring a gun. They bring a gun, you bring a bigger gun. You know how it is? You try to up one. That's what we do. That's human nature. You try to up one. You try to have more than what the other guy has so you'd be more successful, maybe hurt them more. You see, that's what we as human beings, how we feel. But look what it says. And is furious. The Lord is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. And it says here, vengeance. That's the necessity of punishing offenders for the support of the laws. You think about God's law. It is warrantable and it is just. So when you put that together and look at the differences in those two words, when the Lord venges people or vengeance from the Lord comes upon, it's just. It's the right amount. It's the equal amount. It's the exact amount that it's supposed to be. The punishment fits the crime. So what does that mean? What does that mean with all this? Well, it says here, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. That's what's going to happen. We sin, we die. That's what happens. That's the just punishment for sin. But see, Jesus made a way in going to the cross and dying for us. He made a way for us. If we would accept him, we could escape that wrath to come because he's just. He made a way. That's amazing. It shows his love and how long-suffering and merciful he is to us. And it goes on to, again, talk about the wrath on his enemies. They are not at all going to get away with what they're doing. Verse number 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger. Again, we see his patience. You see how he was patient with this city, with this wicked people, this cruel people. In the book of Jonah, how long-suffering he was there. But then you look, it's 100, 150 years later, and he's still dealing with these people, still being merciful. You look at our nation, he's being merciful unto us. I believe that with all my heart. Again, he is slow to anger, and he's great in power. Here in the middle of the verse, it says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He's not at all going to set the wicked free. We get so discouraged. I watch things on the news. Blood pressure goes up, Brother Mike. I'm telling you, think about you a lot these days. Been watching a lot of news. But I tell you, it gets to me. You know, you think about it. It's like, when. But, you know, when it does happen, when judgment does come, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be something sad to behold and to see. He'll not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, in the storm, in the clouds, or the dust of his feet. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. People have a choice, and I tell you, those choices get worse and worse, and people get wicked and more wicked. But that's how this thing is coming together. It's going to wax worse and worse. People have been left to their own imaginations, but God is still God. He's still in control. He still has his way in the storm. He has his ways in the clouds. It's the dust of his feet. In verse number 4, it says, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. It's talking about these really plentiful places that's mentioned here in the Bible is what it's talking about. Bashan languisheth in Carmel. That's a vineyard, a real nice pastor's vineyard place over there. And then the flower of Lebanon languisheth. That means it loses strength. He has control to do that. If you ever see how a river, once flowing, Brandy's parents have a nice large lake at their house, but this dry weather, it just zaps it. It takes it out. You see, God is still in control of the weather and the elements. They are his. Leads right into verse number 5. It says, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. You know, we have rainbows that come. That's God's promise that he'd never fully destroy the earth by flood any longer. He will not do that again. But we see, I wanted to read this, read this the other day, and it seems like things keep kind of coming back to this topic. We're talking about the heat. Global warming, you talk about things, believe whatever, but you can't tell me it's not getting hotter than what it used to be. Can't tell me that. I think we all would agree with that, but I believe it is also a fulfilling of God's word. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 10 through 13 talks about this, and this is talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about when he returns, when this earth, what we see, is going to be burnt up. It's going to be destroyed. Nothing we can do is going to stop that. I'm all about taking care of things and not being wasteful and being mindful and, you know, all those kind of things, but the reality of it is this earth is going to burn up. It's already set into place. And what God has set into place, we cannot change that. But verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You think about all this wickedness. God is going to take care of that. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. We see these things coming. We shouldn't fall out and be less faithful. We should become more faithful, more fervent in our lives and our prayers, being more faithful, taking care of our kids, teaching our young people, remind them and explain to them what's going on. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall melt, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's asking the question, this place is going to burn up. The atmosphere is going to burn up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I thank God that we'll be taken in the rapture before this happens, but this earth is going to burn up and some people are going to see that. It's going to take place. And you see how what I say that, I wanted to bring that in here because it's not only talking about the judgment that's taking place here, it's talking about judgment of the earth in general, in total. In verse number 6, it says here, who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. And you know, some people might believe that, some people don't. Some people are just relying on his mercy and forgiveness, but we're seeing a side of God now that's just. As I want to say this, I heard a message one time called God's Deadline, and I can't remember who preached it. Can't remember his name, and he said he'd preached it I don't know how many times. I think he said 1,000 times. He said, I preached it different every single time. And he talked about people who would mock and make fun of God. He'd preach to them. People would stand up and walk out of the back of the church, waving the preacher off, laughing at him, joking at him, all that. And then down the road, they'd be killed in a car wreck or something like that happened to him. And he was talking about God's deadline and how true that it is. God's mercy does go on, but there's a line. I believe everybody has a line. Nobody here can just do what they want to forever and just get away with it. None of us. The Assyrians can't. The people you see in the Bible can't. The people in America can't. The people in Israel can't. That's just the way it is because he's just. And so who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before his extreme wrath? Nobody can. Nobody can withstand that. He's far larger and bigger than what we could ever hope to be. We're not going to get one over on God. Our pride, our anger, whatever, is not going to take over the Lord. He's going to overcome that, and it's going to be shown. We're going to see it later, later as time goes on and judgment takes place. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You see this judgment that is given, you see that's given to those who do not choose him. You see here in verse number 7, it changes just a little bit. It says, the Lord is good. Now you think about those who have accepted him and those that are seeing what's taking place today. The Lord is still good, just like we said on Sunday. He's still good. He's good. If he was good yesterday, if he was good Sunday, I said he'd be good later on this week. He's good today. I want us to know that and understand that. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. As we see things that trouble us and bother us, he's a stronghold in those times, and that's what he's talking about here. And he knoweth them that trust in him. That's probably one of the key parts of that verse. Those that are really holding on to him, those that are putting their trust in him are kind of running around with their head cut off and fear and all those kind of things, but he knows who trusts him. And I thank God for that. It's an important thing to remember when things are not going the way we want them to go. And the hard times that we have in our life, he knows. And he's going to take care of those that trust in him. He's going to take care of him. Verse number 8, and it says, and with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Now you can look at it and say, well, preacher, you just said that he's not going to destroy the earth with a flood any longer. He's not. But I believe you see here not only maybe a reference that's going to take direct place here in Nahum, but it does also tie us in to the book of Daniel. And now the book of Daniel gets very deep, very fast. There's some parts there at the beginning that you might remember from maybe Sunday school, Bible school and things, but you get on down to the prophecy side of things, it gets very, very deep. But I want to read this in closing. Daniel chapter number 9, verse 26, again talking about the weeks of judgment that are coming. And there will be a flood that takes place at that time. It says, after 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, again, it's talking about this is when the Lord was crucified. It said, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, talking about the cross, before the people of the prince, which is the Antichrist, that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. So I just wanted to read that to you there because it does tie in. You're talking about judgment, worldwide judgment. It's not just the judgment of Nineveh that's being talked about here, but worldwide judgment. It should always capture our attention. One thing I want to say, if I can say it without being confusing, the Bible is so interesting in that when you see judgment and things take place at certain periods in the Bible, it's a testimony that the ending judgment is going to happen also. Everything proves itself in the Bible. It always intertwines itself together. It proves itself. You can always go back. You've heard it said, and I believe it. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. It's in there. You tie those things back in together, and you can see it. But I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to ramble on tonight. I'm going to stop there. And that's kind of just the introduction to this book. I'm real excited about getting into it. But I'll stop there tonight. We'll get